Let's read verses 16 through 25. John 6, verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, the parallel account says the Lord commanded them to get into the boat. They started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Incidentally, last week I got wrong information. I thought it was strange. I think I got it from an old commentator that he had not made the trip to Israel and didn't realize how big the Sea of Galilee was. He got it from somebody else who had been there, but you know, anyway, it's not 2 by 13 miles, it's 8 miles wide by 13 long. And the Sea of Galilee is situated, it's way below sea level, like 700 or 800 feet below sea level, and yet it's fresh water, and it's situated with those mountains around it, such that somehow the wind can just come streaming right down through those ravines, and just so suddenly, an awful storm can occur at sea. It's got a reputation for that. The sea began to be stirred up, strong wind. Verse 19, then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, in other words, they were probably out there in the middle of the sea, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, they were frightened. The other account says they thought it was a ghost. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Parallel passage, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And the next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias. That's way over here on the southwest, Tiberias. And the miracle of the loaves and fishes occurred way over here. And so here they are, you see, heading across to Capernaum. And it happened to be other small boats from Tiberias up in this area, and near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. It must have been wonderful to have heard the Lord give thanks for those loaves. It must have been so remarkable that they identified the place by that. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They couldn't figure that out. How he had crossed, how he'd got over there when they knew that there was only one boat there, and the disciples got in without the Lord, so how did he get over there that quickly? It's quite a walk, you know, to go around the sea. Plus, I guess it's kind of boggy in some areas, and so that they wondered, how did it happen? The last time we were looking at the feeding of the 5,000, as it's called, and my point was on verse 6. The Lord brings his people into situations of insufficiency to test our faith and to show us his compassion and power in providing abundantly through predetermined, the Lord knew what he was going to do, verse 6, unlikely, a lad, just a few loaves and a few fish, unlikely, and consecrated means. So the Lord tests his people. And really here we've got another test, another trial, another hard spot, another case of insufficiency. And we've got a storm at sea. An awful, awful trial that they were in. They thought they were going to be swamped. They thought they were going to go down. They were going to die, they thought. And I have a couple points here. One is that we can encounter very severe of trials even when we are exactly in the will of God. We can encounter very severe trials, very great adversity, much affliction, even when we're right exactly in the will of God. Now, so you see the setting. It says here in verse 17 that it had become dark. It's one thing to be in a storm at sea, but then it's even worse when it's dark. Anything's worse when it's dark, it seems like. You just can't cope with the circumstances near as well. I remember one time I was about 12 years old and we were on a family fishing trip and vacation up in Canada, and they said the only place where you could really get the fish was out in this back bay. And so with a little bit of a motor and a fishing, you know, just a small boat, we went out to this back bay, and my cousin had been up there for the summer and he was supposedly a guide. And we found the place, but you had to slip through these reeds, you know, to get into this secret back bay. So there we were fishing, and all of a sudden, I mean very suddenly, an awful storm came up, and we weren't prepared at all, and it just got dark so quickly we couldn't find our way out of old back bay. We couldn't see where to get through. And we ended up, after plowing around and plowing and plowing, spending the night there on some little bit of an island, about 100 foot in diameter. But what was my point? It was dark. And furthermore, verse 17, the Lord had not come to them. They didn't have the presence of Christ, so to speak. And that, you know, would have been just so helpful. Just think of the consolation they would have felt if the Lord were right there. And then furthermore, this verse 18, the sea was so stirred up. And it says in another account, they were tormented by the waves. I mean, just the waves just keep lashing them. They were tormented, literally, by the waves. Furthermore, they were just straining at the oars. Verse 19, they were rowing and rowing and straining, rowing, trying. You know, is there anything we can do? And they were just about exhausted. And then furthermore, they mistook the presence of Christ when he did come for a demon. You know, they were frightened. So they were tormented and terrified. Verse 19. And that's the setting. And in that setting, I say we can find some consolations here. I mean, this is a very, very, I would like to squeeze this passage for my own personal needs for all it's worth. You know, I mean, here is a terrible trial and yet a very remarkable provision and an encouragement to our faith. I mean, we can get some real consolations out of this. Consolation, really encouragement. As I said in the parallel passage, the Lord says, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. So we ought to be encouraged by it. That's what we ought to get out of it. It is I. It is I. It is I. It is I. And so one encouragement is that we can be encouraged knowing that trials will come for the people of God. For the disciples, trials will come. I mean, as I pointed out, it says in the other account that the Lord compelled them. It's that strong in the Greek. The Lord compelled them to get into the boat. They were divinely directed to get into that boat and cross that sea. They were not out of the will of God. They were in the will of God. And so trials are the lot of God's people. They are the portion of God's people. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says that I sent Timothy to come to you, to encourage you, to remind you to not be disturbed by these afflictions, by these tribulations, knowing that we've been destined for this. Don't be disturbed. You've been destined for this. And that helps a lot, you know. If the road is rough, if you know you're on the right road, it just helps a lot. And Peter says, 4:12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which is among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But keep on rejoicing, and that at the revelation of the Lord Jesus you may rejoice with exultation." So he says, these fiery trials, don't be surprised. Don't think it's a strange thing. Like, what is this? Why? What is happening to me? Why? How come? And all of that, you know, that you feel coming up, rising up, and feeling like you're cheated by God and such things as that. Don't be surprised as though some strange thing were happening to you. They were right in the will of God. And notice, we're talking about the difference between the people of God, oftentimes, a difference between the people of God and the non-Christian. I mean, the non-Christians, they crossed the sea. They got in those boats from Tiberias, and they crossed the sea apparently with no trouble. They didn't hit any storm. They didn't hit any rough water. They had a pleasant journey. No problem. But here, you know, for the Christian, it looks, is this your God? And so, testings up here, they didn't have enough to eat, and testings down here. Testing. And as I pointed out last time, God tests his people. Abraham was tested. Jacob was tested. Joseph was tested. Moses was tested. Job was tested. Hezekiah was tested. It says the Lord left him in a measure. I don't believe, you know, according to theology, he left him entirely. Left him to test him to see what was in his heart when those fellows came from Babylon to look at his riches. And so God tests his people. And the psalmist even prays, "Examine me, Lord, and test my mind and test my heart." It says in the Proverbs that the refining pot is for silver and so on, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. He tests us and proves us to purify our faith and to magnify his name in our perseverance. That's the first point then, a consolation knowing that trials will come. Secondly, there is consolation here knowing that trials may come when there's absolutely no cause. That there was no fault on their part. Again, they were right in the will of God. And they can come just so suddenly. I mean, think of it. Just that day, they were in the midst of a tremendous provision. And now here's another need. Just that day, they had seen glorious, miraculous supply. Now here's another need. Just that day, it was so bright. And now here, it's so dark. And it's such a dark night. Just that day, you know, it was all together. The things had changed entirely, turned around. And so we look at our own lives, and, you know, yesterday it seemed it was such a good day. what's happened now, last week, last month, last year. I'm in now a whole different season of my life, it seems, as a Christian. Some things like that, you know. And so we can expect these ups and downs, ins and outs, goods and bads, so-called. And a third point is that there is consolation knowing that trials will come for our preservation. Now, we don't see that exactly in this passage, but I'm just making some applications regarding trials for the Christian. They come for our preservation. Well, J.C. Ryle said, more men are destroyed by prosperity than by adversity. More men are destroyed by success than they are by failure. Here's Paul. He had these incredible revelations. I mean, he was caught up to the third heavens, to paradise, and he saw so much of the glory of Christ and of the things to come that he didn't dare talk about it. And yet, what do we find in the next paragraph? There was given me a thorn in the flesh to keep me from exalting myself. I say trials will come for our preservation. Fourth point, trials will come for our purification. Afflictions, they are but the grindstones to sharpen the instruments of God. Afflictions are but the fires to purify our gold, dross to consume, like gold to refine. It says in Isaiah 48, verse 10, I have refined you, tested you in the furnace of affliction. In Hebrews chapter 12, he said, don't faint when you're chastened by God. Don't faint. And don't faint and don't harden yourself. And despise the chastening of the Lord. Go receive the chastening of the Lord. He says that God chastens us that we might be partakers of His holiness. For our good, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And the trials will come for our purification. Fifth, trials will come for the purpose of revelation. That is, that we might see more of the Lord. You see, it looked like to them that they were in trouble. It looked like they were going to drown. That's how it looked. But then, what did they say? It says they saw the Lord. Where's that at? Verse 19, they saw Jesus walking on the water. They saw something more of the Lord Jesus. It looked like the Lord was neglectful toward them, didn't it? It looked like the Lord was not coming through, but yet He did come through, and they saw something more of the Lord than they had never seen before. And then the other accounts, it says they worshipped Him. When the Lord got in the boat and the wind stopped and the sea quieted, they worshipped the Lord. They saw something more of the glory of God. And not only in that way, the stilling of the wind and the waves, but also, you know, in the parallel account, that was when Peter walked on the water. How's that for something more of God? You know, He made me walk on water. And that is something more that came out of this whole thing. I say for the purpose of revelation. The Lord has enough power, enough provision that He can multiply the loaves, He can still the wind, He can still the waves, He can walk on water and get me to walk on water. Amazing. The Lord is above the laws of nature. It was just no problem for Him to walk on water or have Peter walk on water. It just was no problem. He is above the laws of nature. He made them. He'll probably terminate them in some way or another. And He's just big enough. He is over every molecule. And so they worshiped Him. The stars, the darker the night, the brighter the stars do shine. Some things, you know, you can't see it unless you turn the lights down. Hey, you know, turn the lights down. You really got to turn the lights down to really appreciate this. One time we were in a cave down in southwest Missouri, and we got back in there, and they said, now turn the lights down. And there the glorious sights appeared. all the reflections and the, you know, the rocks and the colors, they came out. You didn't see it, only in the night, only in the dark. And that's the way it is. A lot of times in the Christian life, you don't see a lot of the glory until, like Ben was talking, until you got weighed down at the bottom of the barrel. And then the Lord exalts the humble. And now David says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. A lot of the things that we read of in the book of Psalms and so on, well, you know, that was David. He went through that. But lo and behold, next year, you're going through that, and you can appreciate a whole lot more what David was talking about. And, I mean, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. We learn of the Word of God. We learn of the ways of God. We learn of the glory of God in our affliction, in our trials. God works them for much good. It says in Psalm 107, verse 23, "And those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord." They have seen the works of the Lord. I say trials can come. They come. The one thing that benefit of them is further revelation. Let me read a story here from this book entitled The Heavenly Man. So many could be read. The chapter entitled A Miraculous Escape. Here's this brother, converted in 1974 in China, and becomes one of the leaders of the modern or contemporary Christian movement. And he saw much of the glory and the power of God upon his life and in his ministry. But he ends up in prison again, just beat up, beat to a pulp. They beat him so bad that his legs were permanently damaged. He couldn't walk. He was in a federal prison, and he'd escaped so many times that he had a reputation, and they were not going to let him escape. They had him locked right down behind like four different doors, and plus, like I say, he was paralyzed, crippled for life. "It was at this lowest point of my life that I bitterly complained to the Lord. I was 39 years old, but saw no hope or future for me. I told the Lord, 'When I was young, you called me to preach your gospel in the West and the South. How can I do that now? I'm sitting here in this prison with crushed legs, and I'm resigned to rot in this place until the day I die. I'll never see my family again. You have cheated me.' Rumors abounded as to what would happen to us in the prison and so on. And on the evening, like every evening for the previous week, reached down, I took hold of my limp legs. Pain raced through my body as I propped them up against the wall, and I found it was the best way to minimize the agony. By diverting the blood flow away from my legs, they became numb, and I could sleep fitfully throughout the night. The next morning, in my depressed and hopeless condition, the Lord encouraged me with a promise from Hebrews 10, 'Do not throw away your confidence, which will be richly rewarded.' I awoke with these words on my mind." And as the prison slowly stirred to life, I started to read the book of Jeremiah. The Lord related it to my injuries and my situation. And he's reading in Jeremiah. You know how Jeremiah felt so deserted? How he felt so miserable, so low, so rejected. He wished he'd never been born and all of that. "I felt just like Jeremiah, overwhelmed. It seemed as if the Lord had abandoned me to rot in prison forever. I cried out to the Lord, echoing Jeremiah's words, 'O God, why have you afflicted me and I cannot be healed?'" And then another word from Jeremiah 10 or 15:10. "Once again, the words seemed to leap off the paper into my spirit. It was a very holy time, as though God Almighty Himself had descended into my cell and was dealing with me face to face. I had so much grief stored up inside me, and it all started to gush out before the Lord. I sobbed, 'Lord Jesus, just like Jeremiah said, everyone strives against me and curses me, and I can't take any more. I've reached the end of myself. I wept so hard that my eyes became swollen from all my tears. The Lord comforted me like a loving father holding his little boy.'" And Jeremiah 15:11, "The Lord said, 'Surely I will deliver you for a good purpose. Surely I will make your enemies plead with you in times of disaster, in times of distress. And he just tells how God began to cheer him, encourage him, and direct him that this, he should believe the Lord for a miraculous escape. And it was confirmed by various means, and I think it was either that day or the next day why God healed his legs, and he walked right through three or four prison doors with guards standing there, seeing him but not seeing him. It was just totally miraculous. And so I'm saying trials will yield a further revelation of the glory and the power of Christ. Last, let's be reminded that it is the presence and the power of the Lord that is the solution to our tribulation. I mean, it says, verse 21, they received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land. Something further supernatural happened there. And that's just about, that's the way it is. In our severest trials, if we can abide, if we can maintain the presence of the Lord and his encouragements, his refreshments, his presence, his comforts, that will solve the difficulty. To realize it's him and he loves us, he's with us, that evaporates, that solves the problem. It is I, don't be afraid. The songwriter says, how tedious and how tasteless the hour, the days, when Jesus no longer I see. But when the Lord comes, December is as, how is it? As bright as May. The presence of Christ. And in closing, one further point. And to get this, you have to go to the parallel passage. And either Matthew 14 or else Mark 6. It's Mark 6. It says, when the Lord got into the boat, maybe I better read that. Mark 6, verse 51. Got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. They should have gained insights from the incident of the loaves. In other words, the Lord's powerful, gracious, easy provision, abundant provision for them. But it says they had not gained any insight from that. They should have learned from it, but it's so easy to forget. Like this brother Yun that I was just reading about. I mean, he'd been in prison before. He'd seen the Lord bring him out supernaturally, miraculously, and in different times, and just the purposes behind it, and yet, you know, again, he was. And I'm not saying I can't identify with him hardly at all. I mean, what he went through. So please understand, but I'm saying that he himself went through it all again and had to fight through that bitterness all over again, had to fight through that feeling of neglect, of being neglected all over again, even though he'd been through it before. Maybe we, you know, eventually we improve, eventually we, our faith is built, eventually our, you know, we learn and we take, go through the trials in a better way. But the point is here, they had, their hearts were still hardened. I mean, as believers, our hearts can still have hardness in them. We can still be dull of hearing and dim of seeing. And so the Lord just you know, is working with our hearts, softening us, watering our hearts, softening us up to be more sensitive, to have more reality in our lives, and to be able to go through these trials better the next time. They hadn't gained any insight. They should have learned. And last night, I was with the boys, and We thought we'd slip out and get in a little quick deer hunt, you know, before the season was over. And so I'm kind of telling on them. But I said, let's not be late now. It's Saturday night and so on and so on. And so when it starts getting dark, well, let's get on home. And so when I thought it was dark, well, I was at another place. I got down out of the tree and waited and prayed for about a half an hour, and they still weren't there. And so I thought, something's happened, either bad or good. So I took off running down near to the river, and I didn't see a light or a sign of anything, and I let out a holler. And after the second call, I heard a response. They're back in there somewhere. And I mean, I can honestly say this passage helped me to not say too much, to not make too much of it, not scold them. Wasn't too bad, was it, Zach, Evan? And you know, these words, it is I. And it'll be all right. I mean, that's the way it was with the disciples here. It was all right. He got into the boat. And, you know, we ought to learn. So we ought to learn something from our past failures, that we go through the test a little better the next time. So our hearts can be hardened, even as disciples. If that's the case with Christians, what is it with a non-Christian? To not see, to not believe the gracious provision of God made at Calvary for their deepest need, and that is sin. He died. He died and made provision. Don't be hardened. Receive it. Receive Him into your boat.